A mighty fortress is our God. What a great way to start to declare together as the people of God as we embark on this study that we're going to be doing. So thank you, Claren, for aptly picking good songs for this Sunday. It is track season. How many of you did track or are currently in track? Yeah? Okay. So how many of you, and I actually want to see a show of hands, how many of you have ever been in a race where a starting pistol of some sort has been used? Raise your hand. Okay? If you have not, I can tell you it's and if you have, it's an interesting feeling when you're on the edge, you're on the line, everyone's behind the line, and it's just that ready, set, and then there's that silence, right? And my stomach would always be doing funny things at that moment, and those moments leading up to that gun going off. Because when that gun goes off, it's go time, right? You know the course set before you, and there's some mystery to it as far as like what place you're going to get. Are you going to get a personal best or a personal worst? It's not a matter of if, but when your side ache was going to come for long distance runners. So all of that, it's track season. I always loved track. I did the 400 and dabbled in the mile when I was in high school. I always loved it. But our book today starts with a similar kind of go pistol, starting pistol moment. But instead of an actual bang or starting pistol, it's God himself that speaks to Joshua and says, ready, set, go. And so Francis Schaeffer actually called this book, the book of Joshua, a bridge book. Because in the previous four, so we've got Genesis and then Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So in the previous four books, we've concerned ourselves with Moses and Moses' leadership and bringing them out of slavery in Egypt and wanderings until the edge of the promised land. So I wanted to kind of, it's a bridge book because the previous seven are outside of the promised land, journeying to the promised land, and then the next seven books are going to be Israel in the promised land. So we have those two things going on, and Joshua is that bridge between outside of the promised land, but having the promise, and being in the promised land as God fulfills his promise to bring them there. So if you want to look at the context very quickly, we've got Genesis, which is a book of beginnings, right? I pray that we all believe what Genesis says, that in the beginning God created. So in Genesis we have the creation of the world and all that we know. Then also there was the beginning of humanity, that God made man in his own image and breathed life into him. But then in Genesis 12, we also see the beginning of the chosen people, or the nation of Israel, where God selected Abraham and started to do a marvelous thing by delivering to him promises in which he would call Abraham to trust, and Isaac to trust, and Jacob to trust, and those that came after. Then in Exodus, we see it seems as though God hasn't delivered on his promises. And so they're needing an exodus. They are in slavery and cry out to God, and God hears their cries and knew. He knew it was time, and he knew what he was going to do. And so he called Moses, and they are delivered out of bondage in Egypt, and Moses starts leading them toward the promised land. And then in Leviticus is a book that talks about worship. How do I approach God? And we find out in Leviticus that the priests have to perform blood sacrifices because God is a holy God and sin has entered the camp, and there is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood, which foreshadows New Testament realities that we learned in Hebrews. Then Numbers. Numbers is an interesting book. It's a book of wandering because we see that a generation had disobeyed. And so there's with disobedience and failure, there are consequences. And so the consequences were that God said, this generation shall not enter the promised land. And so Numbers, we see some have called it a funeral march of sorts, for a whole generation died in the desert except two, Joshua and Caleb. And then we come to Deuteronomy, and Deuteronomy is a book of repetition. It's actually a term that refers to a second giving of the law, where Moses is on the brink, they're on the plains of Moab, on the brink of the promised land, and Moses says, these are the words that need to be at the forefront of your mind, ringing in your ears as you enter the promised land. So he goes through the word of God as recorded by Moses in the law and the Ten Commandments, and so it's a second giving of the law. And then at the end of Deuteronomy, we see the death of Moses and the commissioning of Joshua just before Moses dies. And so that, well done, five books of the Bible, that is the context. That is where we find ourselves at the beginning of Joshua. But as we come to Joshua, sometimes the Old Testament can just kind of feel like a history lesson with names and dates and places and accomplishments and kings rising and falling. And there, it is history. And so it's important in that sense, but we are not going to be primarily coming at the book of Joshua from a historical standpoint. The next months that we are going to be in the book of Joshua, it's not merely a history lesson. So the question that I want to answer today is simply, why study the book of Joshua? How are we going to frame our Sunday studies together in this book to get the most out of it, to get out more than just a history lesson. So with that in mind, let's go to prayer. And then I have, today's going to be quote heavy, as I've read lots of different commentaries and stuff. And so I want to bring to you what others have said and what others have said as helpful reminders as we approach this book. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these times together to gather and worship as we declare with one voice, a mighty fortress is our God, never failing. And we will see that that is a principle in Joshua's time. That is a principle all throughout time that still applies today. So we thank you for that truth. May it sink into our hearts and minds that when we face those difficult days, we know that you are with us. And God, thank you for the times that we have together to pray. As this can be a difficult life with the lows, but also it can be times of great joy. So thank you for those low moments that when one of us is sad, we all mourn together. And when one of us rejoices, we all rejoice together. So we pray over the illnesses, we pray over the difficulties, but we also rejoice with the upcoming marriage this month and in just different ways in which we can give thanks and praise to you, for you are the giver of good gifts. So thank you for the body that we have here together. And God, thank you for your word. As we come to the book of Joshua, may all the things that we've learned previous come to mind as to get the most out of this book. And God, take us where you desire us to go as we study this book. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, the big question of the day is, why study Joshua? And I want to share with you probably the biggest claim that I found about the book of Joshua from a man named Ray Steadman, a preacher and theologian. This is what Ray Steadman had to say. This is his personal testimony. I think there is no book in the Bible that is so packed with helpful, practical lessons as the book of Joshua. No book has been more helpful to me in grasping the principles of the spiritual life than the book of Joshua. And this includes all the books of the New Testament as well. Wow, that's a big claim, is it not? He says, as far as practically living out the Christian life, we could go to James. We could and should go to Ephesians. We could and should go to the Corinthians. We could, all of these New Testament books that help us practically live out our faith in Jesus Christ as New Testament believers. And here Ray says, for him personally, no book has been more helpful to me in grasping, really taking hold of and living out spiritual principles than the book of Joshua. He continues by saying this later on. There are two books that I particularly feel that every young Christian ought to know. One is the book of Joshua. The other is the book of Daniel. For these messages are primarily designed for young Christians as they are engaged in the first full impact of their spiritual battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. If you feel the force of the opposing powers, if the tremendous, subtle deceptiveness of the principalities and powers against which we are engaged have come upon you in any way, so that you sense that conflict, the conflict that we talked about in Ephesians chapter 6, stand firm, right? He says, I urge upon you the book of Joshua and the book of Daniel. And actually, coincidentally, or maybe not coincidentally, our small group is doing the book of Daniel right now. So if there are other small groups out there that are kind of, what should we do next? We come and talk to me or anyone in our small group, and we can recommend you the John MacArthur 12-week study in Daniel. Or even if you want to do that personally, because there's a lot of really good practical help. So, if you can't tell already, I've gotten very, very excited as I've prepared this study of Joshua and kind of done some scope and sequence and pulled out themes that I want to be acknowledged throughout this book. And so I believe that God has something really significant in store for us from this book in this coming chapter of Life at Memorial Drive. As I've prayed over these things, which you will find is a big emphasis in the book of Joshua, before you embark on something, stop and acknowledge God in prayer and say, God, where do you want us to go? Why do you want us to go there? How do you want us to get there, right? Do you want us to go in with swords out or with trumpets out, right? That's a big moment in the book of Joshua. Anyway, so prayer has been a big thing as I've entered into preparing for the study in Joshua. And I've sensed that we have some things in common with Israel in this moment in their history, in this moment in our history. For there was a great change in leadership. There have been very few days where this church, since its inception, has been pastored by a man without the last name Nelson. There's been very few days. That's a significant change in leadership, as my last name is not Nelson. And so there's been a change in leadership, but beyond that similarity, I think for the people who have been wandering in the desert, knowing that there's promises of God that are theirs for the taking, I think that you can sense in Israel that there is a great desire and longing to be moving on, to be growing, to be deepening, to be getting back to some of the basics of trusting God and walking with Him, taking steps of faith as God takes us further in. You could say that there was this sense and desire to really move forward and go. And so that's kind of why the theme or title of the series that I've come up with is Going with God. Because it is a book of the gun has started, and God says to Joshua, arise and go. And so the concept of going or moving forward into what God has for you is a theme in the book of Joshua, and I want it to be a theme of our chapter. That we are going, but most importantly, we are going with God where we are going. And so Joshua will be helpful for us because, as I've said, it's a book that's going to help us grasp spiritual principles that are crucial for us as we are going. I hope to give you a few examples today to kind of whet your appetite with all the different things to come. But if you could pull one thing out of today, it's I want this idea to be impressed upon your heart and maybe even incorporated into your personal prayer life. I have desired, well, let's, here we go. Let's read the first three verses, and then I'll share the thing on my heart. So this is Joshua chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. So did you see it? Did you see the gun go off, so to speak? God says, arise, go. Joshua, gather up all the people and head over the or through the river, right? Go through Jordan and start to actually step foot into the promised land. It's go time. Now, a man plans his ways, but the Lord directs his steps, right? The Lord determines his way. So my plan, as a man plans his way, is to be in this book for the summer. So May, June, July, August. So about 4 months, about 18 weeks worth of study, and there's 24 verses. And so we're going to take kind of a verse at a time until we get to further on, and then we'll take a few at a time. But my prayer, so as we look at that 4 months, this kind of next season, this spring once it gets here, and summertime season, my hope and prayer and the thing that God has kind of laid on my heart is that just as the nation of Israel was in a completely different place at the end of the book of Joshua, I would like our church to be not a completely like different location, but I would like to see progress. I would like to see movement. I would like to see steps of faith where we are positioned differently. Now, that doesn't mean like big changes in the sense of like, I want to radically change all of our everything. No, I just want to take steps to be further, to be deeper, to solidify things or pivot or however. But here's the thing. Going with God, where he wants us to go, whatever that looks like, right? And it might not look like what we have in our hearts, just like Joshua often found out, that sometimes you're going to be called to do silly things or crazy things, and yet God will bless it when you take steps of obedience. So this is the idea. My prayer, my desire, is that we as a church are not in the same place after those 4 months. I'm not sure yet. Just like Joshua, as he's on the Jordan, on the plains of Moab, looked out over Jericho and thought, I know God can take us there. I said it way back when there were 12 spies, and I'll say it again. I know we're going to take Jericho because God has promised it. But at that moment, he didn't know how. But he trusted God and started moving forward. And so there's a lot of question marks. There's a lot of things I don't know about this next chapter at Memorial Drive. And yet it starts with steps of faith, and it starts with prayer. And so that's an emphasis in the book of Joshua, and what I want to kind of frame our understanding and our prayer life as we start moving forward. And here it is. God has put together this body, this congregation, and each of you are important to where we're going and how we get there. Because none of you are more important or less important than anyone else in this body with where we're going. So, going with God. As individuals, I pray that over these next 4 months, you have fought battles with his power and have progressed. Maybe there are battles to be fought in your marriage. That was a joke. Because obviously there are battles to be fought. Anyway, no. For your marriage, that's the word I'm looking for. Yeah, okay, a little bit of levity there. Yeah, battles, marriage is a huge battleground for the enemy. And as we talked about, a mighty fortress is our God. If you are not submitting your marriage to God, those battles are going to be losing battles. And so I hope as individuals, that's happening. In other areas of hurt or sadness or anxiety, I hope that we're taking steps in our marriages, in our character, in our trust in God through every season of life, so that as individuals, you have grown, you have deepened, you have widened your perspective of God, and have taken ground, so to speak, just as they did. And then as a church, I pray that we have grown. I pray that we have drawn together in one spirit as a church of the living God. I pray that he is glorified in us as we as a body obey his words and commands by faith. I pray that we've grown in unity as the church, or as Satan seeks to divide the church. I pray that we have grown in our discipleship and fellowship. And I'm going to touch on that one in just a little bit. I pray that in our mission, in our outreach, that we've taken steps and we've grown, whatever that looks like. But I pray that we've grown as a church. So as we continue reading, I want to point out, as I've said, I want to give you kind of a foretaste of things to come. As we continue reading, I want to point out the first important spiritual principle to grasp. And there have been a couple already just in the first three verses, and maybe you've kind of picked up on them already, that this book is rich with those spiritual principles and parallels that we are to draw out in our New Testament Christian living life today. But there's one in these next verses that I want to draw on. So let's continue reading, starting, I think, at verse 4. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, and all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. Did you see the great promise that was to be the source of his courage and strength? He says, arise, go, and know this. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. What an amazing comfort for Joshua as he looks out over Jericho, his first battle to come. What a reason for comfort and for boldness that we saw. His testimony is a testimony of trusting God. So now, bring your mind to the New Testament. Is there anywhere in the New Testament where similar words are spoken? Go, I will be with you. Matthew 28 should be mulling over in your mind, right? We see the same spiritual principle declared again, this time, not from the mouth of God to Joshua, but in the mouth of Jesus to his disciples, whom he was sending out. So Matthew 28, 16 through 20 says this, now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So did you hear it? Bang! Another starting pistol sounds off, right? Except this race isn't just a race for Joshua to bring his people in. This race is a relay race. It's a longer race. It's not a 400 sprint. It's a 4x20 generations, 40 generations, 60 generations, each taking their turn. And so this is what I want to lay upon your heart. We have this same principle. where God says, go, make disciples of all nations, and I will be with you. So I want each of you to kind of feel the weight, just as Joshua would have excitedly felt the weight and had that feeling in his stomach as he was called to go. We, as we hear the Great Commission, should have that same sense of eager anticipation of what's to come. And we know that there are going to be some victories, and we know that there's going to be some side aches, just like in running. But God has called us to go. So I want each of you to feel this morning that same kind of feeling in anticipation as we think about the concept of going with God and not being in the same place 4 months from now. He says, go and make disciples. So something else that's been laid on my heart, that's been laid on the elders' hearts, and I think has been, we've heard kind of a general sense that there has been a desire for back to the basics of discipleship and fellowship at this congregation. So what does that look like? In friendships, in small groups, on Sundays, throughout the week, what does that look like for us to be making disciples, to be discipled by others as iron sharpens iron, and to disciple others? Teaching others, as Jesus commanded, teach each other to obey all that he has commanded us. So just as Deuteronomy comes before Joshua and it's the second giving of the law, I want the words of Jesus, the living word of God, to be at the forefront of our minds as we move forward, guiding us in each step of faith. And we have this great promise that comforts me, but also emboldens me to stand before you with joy today, that God has said, as he was with Moses, as he was with Joshua, here in Matthew 28:20, he says, and I will be with you, even to the end of the age. So that is principle number one that I want to draw out. We have the presence of God going before us, behind us, on each side of us, paving the way. So I'm convinced that we are in for a good study. I'm convinced that we're in for a good season as we apply the spiritual principles that we learn. And as we do that, there are two other kind of bookends that I want to present to you that are also going to frame our study. So bookend number one. Oh. Bookend number one is simply God's faithfulness. And I want you to see this. So in chapter one, we read these words. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. So this has been a long-running promise that they shall have a land. He told Abraham, go. That was another sounding pistol where God says, go. But he said, go to a land that he didn't quite show him yet. And so here, we see them on the edge, and God says, go. They have not stepped foot over the Jordan into the promised land yet. But what do we find in chapter 21 and echoed again in chapter 23? Joshua says this in one of his farewell speeches, and now I'm about to go the way of all the earth, meaning he was about to die just like everyone else dies. And you know in your hearts and souls, all of you, that not one word has failed of all the good things that the Lord God has promised concerning you. All have come to pass, not one of them has failed. What a glorious bookend truth for us, that when God says go, not one of the promises will fail. Because as Philippians says, he who began the good work here in the month of May, here this 1st of May, he is faithful to complete it as we work through Joshua. So that's seeing and highlighting God's faithfulness as he is at work in us. I want to be framed in each of these lessons. So we want to continue to learn that God is faithful. He is at work as we are going. And secondly, I want to highlight Joshua's growth. So in chapter 1, we read this about Joshua. Who does chapter 1 say that Joshua is? After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. So who is Moses? The servant of the Lord. The Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. So right off the bat, who is Joshua presented as in the beginning of the book? Moses' assistant. And Moses is declared as the servant of the Lord. But what do you suspect we find in Joshua 24? At the very end of Joshua, it says this. After these things, meaning after the book of Joshua, all the events and all the ways in which Joshua boldly stepped forward in faith into the lands that he has promised, into the precious promises of God, it says, after these things, Joshua, the son of Nun, still Moses' servant, no. Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. So we're going to see Joshua. All the things in his life have prepared him for this, and he will continue to grow as he does the things. I think of Ephesians 2, right? This is a bonus principle. Ephesians 2, we are created in Christ Jesus as servants of the Lord for good works, which God has prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has good works for us. For we are each, in a sense, the servant of the Lord, called to do what he wants us to do. And my prayer is that we would make that title a priority, or make that progression a priority as we say, God, what is my role in this? What body part am I, so to speak, that we as a church can move forward in the things that you have for us? How can we each grow that it may be said of us at the end, the servant of the Lord has faithfully done all that I have called him to do? But beyond Joshua just being a model for us to follow, I also learned this, that he is a type. So, I don't know if this is a little known fact or if you all knew this, but what was Joshua's original name? Yeah. If you've started reading the screen, you already know. Get this. Joshua's original name was Hosea, which just means salvation, which was significant, right? To say, to name someone's salvation is a significant name, and Bible names always had significance tied to them. But we read this in Numbers 13:16, and I got this from Precept Austin, which is one of my favorite sites. But in Numbers 13:16, we see a change in his name. Moses wrote, this is what happened. These are the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy the land. So this is way back before the wanderings, when Moses sent out the 12, right? But Moses called Hosea, or Hosea, the son of Nun, Joshua. Which, what does Joshua mean? It's added to, it doesn't just say salvation, but more specifically, Yahweh is salvation. That's a big change to just saying versus Joshua is salvation. No, the salvation that Joshua is going to bring as he delivers them into the promised land is the banner over him is Yahweh is salvation. And each step that we move forward, wherever we are going as a church in this next chapter, I want the banner over us to be Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is at work. Yahweh is taking ground. Yahweh is moving among us. So, here's the other thing. In the Septuagint, that word, that name, is another name for Jesus. So catch this. David Guzik adds this, that when we see Joshua, there's a sense in which we see him as a role model to follow, as a human, but also as a type, that we need to see the leader Joshua as a type of Jesus. Remember, as we study, that the Greek name Jesus simply translates as the Hebrew name Joshua. Their names are identical, and that should be significant to us. Whatever Israel received in the Promised Land, they received at the hand of their commander, Joshua, as he went forth. Whatever we receive from God today, in Ephesians chapter 1, it said that we have received every heavenly blessing in the spiritual realm. Do you remember studying that in Ephesians 1? We have received from Jesus Christ, our Joshua. So that leads me to my first kind of gospel glimpse as we draw out principles. Principle one is that Jesus will never leave you or forsake you. He has sent you for good works, and he is with you, and he will faithfully complete as we pray and take steps of obedience, the obedience of faith. Gospel glimpse number one is understanding who Moses was a type of and who Joshua was a type of. So when you think of Moses, what are the things that come to mind? It should be deliverance or the Exodus, but what happened as soon as they got out into the desert? He went up onto the mountain and received the law, right? So Moses is representative of that deliverance out of something, and the law that distinguishes them as a group of people. But what is really cool is that Moses was a representative of the law. Joshua is clearly a representative of the gift of salvation. It's right in his namesake. Yahweh is salvation. So in a sense, Moses rightfully did not lead them into the promised land. And it was because of his sin. But typology-wise, it's fitting that Moses, the law, does not lead them into the promised land. Who leads them into the promised land? Joshua. J. Vernon McGee puts it this way. Moses represented the law, and the law cannot save us. The law is just a revealer, not a redeemer. It shows us that we are sinners. The law was never meant to be a savior. For this reason, Moses could not lead Israel into the land because of his failure. The problem was not with the law, but with Moses, as he disobeyed, just as the problem is in us. The law reveals that we have fallen short of the glory of God. And just as Moses, my servant, is dead, only Jesus, our Savior, can lead us into the promised land. So the next kind of gospel principle that I want to draw from this, A, is that Jesus is leading, right? Our works are in his name as he is at work in us. And the next thing is salvation is always out of something and into something, right? When you think of the book of Exodus, Exodus is the counterpart to Joshua, because Exodus, they're going out of slavery. But he didn't bring them out of slavery just to wander in the desert. He brought them out to bring them in. He says, I have brought you to myself that you may worship me and be with me and be my people, and I will be your God and you will be my people, right? And so it's always into something. And Joshua shows us God is bringing us into something. What does that look like for us as a church? Have you personally wrestled with that concept of what is Jesus bringing me into in this chapter of my life? And some of you are in kind of difficult chapters or transition chapters, and this is a perfect study for you, because Jesus is always bringing us deeper into what he has for us. The book of Joshua completes the redemption of Israel that was begun in Exodus. Out of sin into eternal life, into a life of victory. So beyond Joshua and Exodus being kind of holding hands in the Old Testament, do you think there's a book in the New Testament that partners really well with the book of Joshua? I've already mentioned it a few times today. Ephesians, right? I don't know if you've caught that with the spiritual warfare in Ephesians 6, or the workmanship in Ephesians chapter 2 that God has work for us to do, or the blessings that are ours in Christ for the taking in Ephesians chapter 1. But the spiritual parallels abound. So I loved that eye-opener. Listen to Warren Wiersbe talk about why reading Joshua, an Old Testament book, is so practical and helpful for us today in New Testament times. Warren Wiersbe says this: "This book, the book of Joshua, illustrates how believers today can say goodbye to the old life and enter into the rich inheritance in Jesus Christ. It explains how we can meet our enemies and defeat them, and how we can claim for ourselves all that we have in Christ Jesus. What Paul's letter to the Ephesians explains doctrinally, the book of Joshua illustrates practically. It shows us how to claim our riches in Christ and go where he calls us to go." So my question for all of you is, can we do that together over these next months? As individuals and as a church, I want to feel that kind of before the gun moment, as this is an introduction sermon to the book of Joshua. So with prayerful dependence, as I pray that it becomes a part of your prayer life, as to go where he is going, that we would be going with God, but also that we would be ready to take faithful steps of obedience when he calls us to do that. Can we go together with God? So again, J. Vernon McGee puts it this way: "The promised land represents the place to which believers are brought right here in this world today." Some have said that the promised land represents heaven. But there's no conflict in heaven, and there was a lot of conflict when they entered into the promised land. It says the book of Joshua corresponds to the epistle of the Ephesians in the New Testament, where we see that believer is blessed with all spiritual blessings, but there is also battle. The practical possession and experience of them depends on that conflict and conquest with God. These are never attained through the energy of the flesh, but through the power of the Holy Spirit in the yielded life of the believer. The book of Joshua is a pattern, and it illustrates the method by which the believer can possess what God has given him. And I love that picture of the yielded life moving forward with God. And I want to make this note: the yielded life is not a passive life. Joshua did not sit back and say, "Well, God's promised it, so I'll just kind of sit back, let go and let God." No, he actively prayed and took steps of faith. So the yielded life is an active life of moving forward into what God has for you. So if you have not picked up on it, I have found it so fitting that the book of Joshua would be next. For what was the last Old Testament book that we worked through with Pastor Gary? The book of Exodus, right? So after Exodus, the counterpart is they're out of Egypt and entering the promised land. What's the last New Testament book that we went through? Ephesians. Joshua just fits beautifully into what we have positioned ourselves well to pull out these spiritual principles and to be on the move with God, to be going with God. God is good. I love how, as I've studied this and see how much Exodus plays into it and how much Ephesians plays into it, I'd say, God, you are at work putting this all together. To God be the glory and be praised. So this is a quick overview. chapters 1 through 5, they're entering the land. And we'll take those chapters kind of one at a time. Then chapter 6 through 12, they're conquering the land and fighting the battles and learning lessons along the way. And we're going to take those kind of one at a time. And then allocating the land is 13 through 21, and we'll kind of push through that section a little bit, gleaning the spiritual principles that we're called to glean from that. And then it ends in chapters 23 and 24 with some of those farewell speeches and those moments where we have gotten where God has wanted us to go. Now let us not forget dependence on God. It's a call for obedience in the land that they have conquered and settled in. So that's kind of a broad outline of the book of Joshua and where we are heading. Let's read all of it together, and then I will close in prayer. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give to them. So next week, we are going to finish chapter 1 and kind of do our first actual in-book study, as this was meant to be an overview. But I encourage you this week to read it. And my hope and prayer is as you've read that, your mind is already starting to be trained to pull out those spiritual principles and say, how do I fit in this book? Where do I fit? What does God want me to be learning, and where does God want me to be going? So as fitting as Hymn Sunday is for all of this, with the hymn that Ron mentioned and the hymns that we were led in today from Claren, the hymn that's been in my mind this week as I've done this, and there are some really fantastic versions of this hymn out there, is Victory in Jesus. As we talk about the banner, Jesus or Joshua, I mean, Yahweh is salvation. Victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming love. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. I encourage you to read chapter 1 of Joshua this week and listen to that song. And A Mighty Fortress Is Our God is another one that fits perfectly into that. So let those hymns be pumping in your house and the word of God in Joshua 1 to be read. And with that, I greatly look forward to the weeks and months to come. Let's pray. Dear Jesus, thank you for this time, for this word, for this study that we are about to embark on. May we be going with you where you have called us to go. May we be doing the good works that you have called us to do. Help us to remember that we are new creations in Christ, and that you are the faithful one at work within us. Help us to take strides personally in our faith, and help us to take strides congregationally as your body, that your work may be going forward, and that the evil one may be conquered in this place. And now as we turn to the Lord's Supper, God, we are proclaiming your death that is the source of our victory and new life, as Jesus has died in our place and said that he has come that we may have life and life abundant. We pray that you would lead us into that life abundant. In Jesus' name, amen.